Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our meditation on this, the second Sunday in Advent, is the Thomasius Epistle text for today, which we find recorded in St. Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 6, reading from verse 11 through verse 16. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our exalted Savior, whose blessed second advent we await with great joy, beloved hearers of his precious word. As we Christians eagerly look forward to the second visible coming of the Lord Jesus on the last day, his coming to judge the world and to take his believing children home to heaven, we dare not, like the sleepy-headed virgins of whom we heard several weeks ago in the gospel lesson, just sit around and wait, as if that's all there is to do. For his word teaches us, not merely in pictures, like that parable of the 10 virgins, but in express words, that our life here in this world is a pilgrimage, a survival hike, a marathon race in which we must be active participants if we are not to lag behind, if we are not to get lost, if we are not to fall prey to the enemies of our souls before we reach the finish line and receive the prize of everlasting life. The same imagery is used by the Apostle Paul here in our text for today as he exhorts young Timothy and us to fight the good fight of faith as we look for our Savior's second coming. The fight of which the Apostle speaks here is not an armed conflict, even in spiritual terms, the picture which we do see in other passages of Scripture, as in Ephesians chapter 6, for example. It's not a spiritual boxing or wrestling match, which picture we also find in other scriptures, but it's simply the kind of struggle which any devoted, serious sportsman recognizes in protracted physical exertion and competition without let up. for a first place finish, the finish that counts. For St. Paul likens this marathon to a race in which there are many runners, but only one receiveth the prize. There are no consolation prizes, no runners-up, no participation medals or anything like that. It's either first or it's nothing. And that puts a lot of pressure on competitors. There's no jogging. There's no running in place. There's no break for Gatorade. No missteps. Unless, of course, you want to trip yourself up, hurt your ankle, and end up being benched. For us Christians, there is only one race. There are no second heats. There are no consolation prizes. And the Apostle Paul makes this abundantly clear as he shows us in our text, the good fight of faith is the struggle for spiritual survival even unto the end. This struggle requires, first of all, fleeing the things that would weaken and destroy it. Secondly, it necessitates walking in the fruits of righteousness, which Paul shows us in our text. It demands keeping pure the confession and practice of sound doctrine. And he shows us why that is. And finally, it means laying hold by faith upon the crown of everlasting life reserved for us and for all true believers even now in heaven. In the verses just preceding our text, Paul had warned Timothy against being overwhelmed by the fleeting pleasures and treasures of the world, by the love of money and all that money can buy, falling for the myth that temporal security and financial gain and the desire to get rich will somehow benefit a Christian spiritually. The apostle likens the lure of riches in particular to a trap which springs shut on the unsuspecting victim and drags him down into temptation and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. That is eternal damnation. People who make riches here in this world, their heart's priority, have erred from the faith, the apostle tells us. They've switched their loyalties and now regard the almighty dollar as their savior rather than the Lord Jesus Christ and his riches which never perish. They have pierced themselves through with many sorrows as surely as they might have run themselves through with a blade. And those wounds soon begin to fester with infectious selfishness and greed and covetousness and materialism and envy and strife, discontent, and even depression. Not a happy prospect for any Christian who is struggling for spiritual survival in that jungle out there. For such wounds, as we well know, are potentially fatal. But writes the apostle. Thou, O man of God, flee these things. Paul urgently admonishes us, you and me, right here in this text. As people of God, children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, to flee these things. And that word flee is extremely common throughout the whole Bible as the Lord's one solution to a whole host of temptations to which we Christians are exposed and which assail us. What does it mean to flee? To flee fornication. To flee also youthful lusts. To flee from idolatry. To flee these things, which the apostle has just enumerated in our text. Does it mean, as some people think, in their sinful rationalization, that they can dabble around with those things? Get just as close to them as they can without becoming burned and so on? No, it means exactly the opposite. Flee means to run. Don't walk. Away from them. Just as quickly and as far away from them as you can. They are a clear and present danger to our souls. And the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh have set these things as traps for you and me to weaken and, if possible, to destroy our faith in Christ Jesus altogether. For Christ's sake, if not for your own, for Jesus' sake, for the sake of His holy precious blood, which He shed to rescue your immortal soul from perdition. Flee these things, thou man of God. You who are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus your Savior, don't play spiritual Russian roulette with things that the devil has set to destroy you. Not just to injure you, not just to mess with you, but to destroy your saving faith in Christ Jesus. Your spiritual survival hangs in the balance. So, what should we do instead? The apostle doesn't leave us without a solution. Paul says, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Paul here lists the fruits of saving faith, which every branch in the vine of the Savior is to produce, which He earnestly wants every branch in Him to produce. Fruits of the Spirit, as St. Paul calls them in his letters to the Galatians and Ephesians in particular. The fruits that true saving faith produces in the Christian's life of sanctification. If we live in the Spirit, Paul writes in Galatians 5:25, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we are truly spiritually alive by faith in Jesus as our Savior, if we are truly sorry for our sins and sincerely repent of them, If we truly and gratefully cling to the merits of Christ as our only hope of salvation, then our walk, our whole way of behavior or way of life here in this world should show it, so that we don't just continue in sin that grace may abound. That would not redound to the glory of our Father, which is in heaven. Now, how can we accomplish that? How can we, poor, wretched, sinful, weak, often carnally minded human beings, how can we follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness? How can we walk in all of those wonderful fruits of the Spirit that we should cultivate as Christians? It is God which worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Paul writes to Philippians chapter 2. Because we are his creatures by faith in Jesus. We are his workmanship. We're his handcrafted product, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, for the purpose of doing good works, which God hath before ordained or commanded that we should walk in them. Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. We should do it by his grace, and we should do it to the glory of his grace, because it's the love of Christ that constraineth or puts the arm on us, we could say. His love for us, not our love for him. His love for us, and only as the result of his justification for Christ's sake. Ours for him as the evidence of our faith. But the apostle now also reminds us by his words to Timothy how the Holy Spirit of God works all of this in us. Namely, through his precious word as the external means or instrument whereby he operates. And for that very reason, Paul exhorts us in our struggle for spiritual survival, to keep pure both our confession and our practice of pure doctrine. And he cites the Lord Jesus himself as our perfect example. He says, I give thee charge, I put you on notice in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things. And he lays this directive on us with a sacred oath. And before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment, this whole body of doctrine which Timothy had learned from the Apostle Paul, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul adds that beautiful doxology of praise to the exalted Savior, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, to whom be honor and power everlasting. The Lord Jesus himself gave this charge both to his own apostles and to us in his great commission when he said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Pure doctrine. The teachings of God's pure, infallible, immutable, powerful, and all-sufficient word of truth, particularly the word of his gospel, is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It is able to wise us up, we would say in today's lingo, wise us up as to how to get to heaven, namely, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The gospel, Paul writes to the Romans chapter 1, is the power of God unto salvation. That's the end result in view. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And it is able to make the man of God, the Christian, thoroughly furnished, completely equipped unto all good works, completely equipped to bring it to pass, to make us hold fast to these things. What else is there to outfit us and to sustain us in the good fight of faith, in our struggle for spiritual survival here in this world in these latter times, than the Word of God? The blessed gift of pure doctrine is so essential to our faith and to our life as Christians that we dare not trifle with it. We dare not use it carelessly or deceitfully or pervert it in any way, neither in word or in application. We dare not veer from it to the right hand or to the left. In our marathon run for the heavenly crown, the reward of pure grace to them that are in Christ Jesus by faith in him, the Word is our guide. The Word keeps us on track. The Word is our energizer, our motivator, our strengthener, our compass, our weapon which we yield against our enemies, our signpost pointing to the finish line as we continue to fight the good fight of faith. Through life, we sing with the hymn writer, through life it guides our way. In death, it is our stay. Lord, grant while worlds endure, we keep its teachings pure throughout all generations. And to what glorious end or purpose? Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. But the Holy Spirit of God created in young Timothy, and what he also has created in you and me through the precious means of grace, saving faith in the mercy of God, which remits sins solely for Christ's sake, because of Christ's perfect satisfaction of God's justice. Saving faith is not something that deserves anything from God, because saving faith is not a work of merit. whereby a sinner gains God's favor. Its strength isn't the thing that makes us sure of God and His promises. The never-failing assurance of God is what makes it steadfast and sure. The object of faith makes faith sure. The assurance of God that for the sake of Jesus' perfect vicarious atonement, for the sake of Jesus' active and passive obedience, God forgave the sins of the whole world, which of course includes your sins and mine. The fact that God, because of the righteousness which Christ Himself earned in His active obedience by His perfect keeping of the law in our stead, God has declared the ungodly righteous, dressed in the righteousness of Christ, which alone avails before God. These declarations of God is what makes saving faith saving, what makes saving faith worth anything at all. Faith itself is merely, as we often characterize it, the hand of a poor, wretched, otherwise completely helpless and rudderless beggar that simply reaches out to receive the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation which God has won for, extended to, and declared for every single sinner of all times and places. This is the gift that has been purchased and won by our Savior, as Luther again says it, not with gold or silver, but with His holy precious blood and with His innocent suffering and death. Paul does not say here in our text, run well and earn the prize. He doesn't say, flee the things of this world and I will compensate you with a crown of life. He doesn't say, walk in the fruits of righteousness and merit salvation. But he does say in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, as we well know this passage, by grace are ye saved through faith. And that salvation by grace is not of yourselves. It doesn't come from you. You don't do anything to get it. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No, my beloved fighters of the good fight of faith, Paul simply says, lay hold on the gift. Just grab hold of it and take it. Accept it by faith in His sure promises. Receive it as His own dear child. This is the prize whereunto, that is, for the purpose of having it, whereunto you have been called, Paul says to Timothy. That's why God called you in the first place. God wants you to have the blessings of Christ's redemption, which are forgiveness of sins, life, and eternal salvation. He called you by the gospel. He invited you to partake of Christ's blessings that He earned for you. He enlightened you with His gifts. He gave you the saving knowledge of Christ your Savior, so that now you rejoice and take comfort in Him. He sanctified and kept you in the true faith. All of this is His doing, from start to finish, yea, from the foundations of the world. And that's why eternal life has your name on it, the Bible says. Oh, therefore, do not let it go, dear hearers. Do not trade it away, as did Esau, for a mess of pottage, for something of temporal, physical significance here in this world. Don't surrender it to the enemies of your soul who seek to snatch it away from you. Don't fail to claim it and hold fast to it as your own by growing weak and faint along the way through spiritual malnutrition. Don't lose that which you have. Do not lose the faith by which you should lay hold on eternal life and keep it. But by God's grace imparted to you by His Holy Spirit, through the precious word and sacrament, fight. Fight! Don't just sit there. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, whereunto thou hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Not just on the day of your confirmation, but every day of your life. As moved and enabled by His grace, you live unto Him who died for you and rose again. Wearing His blessed cross, wearing His exalted name on your spiritual sleeve. God grant you such true preparedness for our Savior's second visible advent, for His precious name's sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.